If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we come to verses 23 and 24. And before I share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart this week in my studies, I want to preface my remarks with a statement. Of all the Bible translations that are on the market today, and there are literally hundreds of them, I believe wholeheartedly that the King James translation is by far the best one that's out there. I have never studied Hebrew. I tried to learn the language. I never got past the alphabet. To me, the Hebrew alphabet looks like a five-year-old with a crayon went wild. That's the best I could understand it. But I did, 22 years ago, start studying New Testament Greek. And in the 22 years that I've learned the language and had the opportunity to translate from the original scriptures, I have found that the King James is by far the most consistent, the best. Other translations state that one of the pluses is its readability, and certainly that's a good thing, or its ease of understanding, and certainly that's a good thing. But in the end, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. And therefore, the most important quality of a Bible translation is its accuracy, its literalness of translation. And by far, the King James is superior to the rest. Having said that, and you're probably saying, why is he saying that? When we come to verse 23, I have some problems with the King James translation. And I just want you to know that I am saying this not to be critical of it, but just to say how much I appreciate this, but we need to be careful. I want to begin this morning by giving you my translation of this text from the original Greek language. And it is important that just a couple of little things that are changed. Actually, the translation of verse 23 only has two words in it that I think are mistranslated. The first part of it, and again, I don't have my monitor, starts this way, "And may the God of peace himself," you read in yours, "and the very God of peace." When the King James was translated, that was a very accurate translation. If you wanted to say something or someone by himself and that person alone, you would say "the very," and then use the person's name. In this case, the very God. God and God alone is basically what the first part of this is. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now notice in the next phrase, "and I pray God your whole spirit." The word "whole" is used twice. Once with a Y on the end, once in its just base form there. In the original language, there are two different words that are translated. And to bring the distinction between these two words, let me translate the second phrase this way: "sanctify you perfectly." The word "whole" here has the Greek word teleos, which means perfect or complete, and has the idea or the emphasis, or as Dr. Ryder would say, emphasis, on a qualitative aspect. Whereas the second word that's translated "whole" has an emphasis on a quantitative aspect. So they're a little different. So to bring the difference in nuances, the word "whole" is absolutely correct, but just to show the difference, I put it, "and sanctify you perfectly," and then the next phrase would be, "and may your entire," the quantitative, the whole thing, "spirit and soul and body be," your King James says, "preserved," which is also a good translation. But let me suggest to you a better translation is the word "kept." It is the Greek verb tereo, which normally is translated "kept." Now, it has the idea in keeping something of preserving it. But when we think of something that's being preserved, it has a little bit of different connotation in today's English. So go back to the root word "to keep," and I think you're a little bit better off. Now, here's the one word that I'm having significant problems with. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Blameless is an adjective. Unfortunately, the word in the original translation is an adverb. And it's better translated blamelessly. Here's the significance of that little difference in translation. If it was an adjective, he would be talking about the condition of one's body, soul, and spirit, that when it's done, when it's kept, it will be blameless. An adverb, though, modifies... Where are you grammarians around here? Modifies a verb, and it's the process of keeping. It is not talking about the condition of the body, soul, and spirit. It is talking about the activity of the one who is preserving, that he would be blameless. Significant difference. And then the next word is the next thing that I have a problem with. It says, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek preposition eis, E-I-S, is the word that is normally translated unto. It means up until a point of time. From now, unto then. That's not the word that's used here. It's the little Greek preposition en, E-N. We get our word entry or entrance. An entry or an entrance is something that you go in. And that's the exact translation of that little preposition. And I think better would be blamelessly in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it changes. Here's the significant change. It's not the period of time from now until he comes that he is preserving and sanctifying. It is in the time when he comes that these things are accomplished. Two little words that may mean not a whole hill of beans in and of themselves, but make a significant difference in the interpretation of this passage. Now, verse 24, faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it, is exactly correct. Nailed it right on the head. Now, having given you my little Greek translation this morning, what in the world is the Apostle Paul writing about? Let's first of all start with the subject of this text. And may the God of peace himself. God is the subject of what's going on here. But notice he's called the God of peace. Why not just God, in a generic sense? Why not God the Father? Why not the God of glory? Why not the all-powerful God? Why the specific name, the God of peace? Well, there's a reason for that name that's given here. Paul is writing this letter to a Christian church made up of, surprisingly, Christians. In the preceding verses, as he's drawing this letter to a conclusion, he's giving them, kind of in rapid-fire order, a series of commandments. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. In fact, if we just back up a couple of verses, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things, quench not the Spirit, so on and so forth. A whole bunch of things that these people are to be doing. The unsaved world looks at the Christian life and they say, oh man, how boring can that be? God is a slave driver. He's a taskmaster. He's a comic killjoy. Life is to be lived and to have fun. And you Christians, you're bound by these do's and the don'ts. And oh, it's got to be tedious. It's got to be unrewarding. You know what I say to that? Phooey. Why has God created us? For what purpose? There are two. To have intimate fellowship with Him, and in doing so, to carry out His will. God wants us in a peculiar relationship, an intimate relationship with Him. We are to live to fellowship with Him. Unfortunately, sin came into the world and that fellowship was broken. Man was separated from God by his sin. Man decided to do his own will and not the will of God. And you have all the problems in the world today when man does his own thing. And you know what the world is striving for? Peace. If I could do my own thing, I'd be at peace with myself. I'd be a happy, contented fellow. And we have wars, countries going against countries, and we're warring. Why is that? Because they're not doing what we think they should be doing, and they're saying we're not doing what they think we should be doing, and we fight and we war, and there's no peace. And it's the very God of peace that identifies himself here. If you want peace, you will be in an intimate fellowship with me, and you will be accomplishing my will, and life will be lived to the fullest. Outside the God of peace, there is no contentment. It is the very God of peace who wants to do two things. First of all, he wants to sanctify you. The word sanctify is the Greek verb hagiazo. Literally means to set apart or to separate. And whenever you separate, you change positions. You move something from one position to another position. And in a relative sense, you're moving it away from something. I am by the piano. I am now separated from the piano unto the organ. I guess you could just say I had an organ transplant. What is God wanting to do? What's the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the entirety of your being. John wrote in 1 John, love not the world. The idea of sanctification is moving one's heart away from the love of the world unto the love of God. In its essence, that's what it is. Where the heart goes, activities follow. God wants to rearrange a person's life from the love of the things of this world to the love of God, from the love of self and doing what pleases self to the love of doing the will of God. I pray, Paul is writing, that the very God of peace, the one who will bring absolute fulfillment to life, will move you away from the things of this world and the love and the appetites of it to an absolute adoration of God. Consummation of being consumed with Him. Now, how does that work out in real life terms? God wants an intimate fellowship with you. Why are you here this morning? Well, you set this time aside. You said, I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to worship Him, and I praise you for that. That's a good thing. But you know what the Bible calls this? This is the Lord's Day. You know, the Bible doesn't call this the Lord's Hour, the Lord's Morning. This is the Lord's Day. I remember as an unsaved person going home from church and saying, well, I've done my time today. I've done what God has required. The rest of the week belongs to me. Lord changed my heart. What's tomorrow going to be for you? Technically, in Scripture, it's not called the Lord's Day, but it is a day that the Lord has made, isn't it? And He wants your tomorrows and your next days and your next days to be in an intimate fellowship with Him and to be about doing His will. Notice, it's the very God of peace who sanctifies you 80%, 90%, perfectly. We get, oh man, I've put away these things. I've reached a level that I'm really satisfied. Oh, I know I'm not perfect. Linda, one thing you said in your poem that was wrong. You said, I'll never be perfect. When Christ comes, you will be. I know you meant that. I know you meant in this life. And we will never be perfectly sanctified in this life. But don't say, well, because I'll never be perfect, I won't strive for it. It is the will of God to sanctify you wholly, perfectly. When will He do it? In the coming. But He wants to do it now too. Secondly, He wants to preserve the entirety of your spirit, soul, and body. Or keep it. Let's deal with the aspect first. What is that? I believe it just means the entirety of your person. I believe that you can divide a person into three parts. One is a material part, that would be your body. The other is an immaterial part, that would be your soul and your spirit. The difference between the three, the body, obviously, physical part. The spirit is that which energizes you. James says, the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit is what gives life to you. The soul would be your ability to reason, or your intellect, the ability to emote your emotions and to discern a will and act upon it. Those are the things that you do, you have power over. So what he's saying here is, I want the entirety of you to be kept. Why do I object to the word preserved? Here's what's going on. A few years ago, I turned 50. I was excited about turning 50. It's a milestone. I mean, it's half a century. I felt good. There were no limitations on what I could do. I felt like a kid. Sometimes I acted like a kid. Everything was good. Since I have turned 50, muscles that never hurt started hurting. 2 weeks ago when we had work day out here, Nancy had said that the was a plum tree out here had died. We needed to take that thing out. Mike was out in the back here. He said, well, when the ground dries out, I'll bring my tractor down here and we'll pull the thing out. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if the ground's wet, it should come out pretty easily. I thought as a child. And I went out and I started moving that tree. And hey, that tree was moving in the ground. It was going to come up. And I was determined it was going to come up. And in shaking that thing, I hyperextended my elbow. When I was a kid, that thing would have healed in a day or two or three. Still hurts today. Bruce, I'm still not going golfing with you this week. It still hurts. Since 50, things have started not to be preserved. I have seen what happens when people turn 60, and it's not pretty. I'm not looking forward to it. It can only go downhill. Is that what he means by preserving your body? Obviously not. There are those who, as they grow older in years, the intellect escapes them, the ability to function in this world. That's not what he means by the preserving. What does he mean? Keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians. Turn back with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was spoken on the night he was betrayed by Judas, captured by the guard, sent off to the various trials, and on the next day was crucified. John chapter 17, he is alone with his disciples. Judas has left. Verse 11, Jesus is praying and he says this, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep, there's that verb tereo that is translated preserve. keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. During the years of ministry, these men who have been following with me, I've guarded them, I've protected them, I've kept them, and they're all still here except one. And he was marked out by prophetic utterances. That one was not to be kept. But they're still here. Did they have opportunity to walk away? Certainly they did. In fact, in John chapter 6, the multitudes had gone away from Christ, and he said to his disciples, "Will you also leave me?" And they said to him, "Where would we go? Thou hast the words of life. We're hanging with you." He kept them. He protected them. What's he talking about here? None were lost. I pray that the entirety of the beings of those who are named by your name will be kept. None of them will be lost. Blamelessly. On the day of the coming of Christ, in the rapture of the church, no one will be able to go up to God and say, "Hey, wait a minute, you're missing one." And Christ would say, "Oh, I wonder what happened to him. I lost track of him. They slipped through the cracks." Do you know it's impossible to slip through the cracks of Christ's care? No one will be able to lay accusation, "Oh, that one should be here. Where is he?" Or vice versa, "What's that one doing here?" Blamelessly. The Lord will have done His work. What about the body? This mortal must put on immortality. What about life? The spirit? Eternal. What about the soul, the ability to express emotions, think, and act upon a will? Perfected. Think the thoughts of God, have the emotions of God, do the will of God perfectly. Kept entirely, without blame to the keeper. In His coming, that'll take place. Not up to, but in His coming. And Paul concludes, "I know with an absolute certainty, faithful is He who will do it." But what is He doing now? Faithful is He who continually calls you. The phrase there is in a present tense, meaning a continuous activity. How is He calling you right now? Well, context. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, esteem them highly, exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Don't render evil for evil. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks, for this is the will of God. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesy. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Put distance between you and that which even appears outwardly to be evil." In other words, do the will of God, and you will enjoy the peace of God. You will be separated unto God. You will be preserved blamelessly. Are you interested in peace? The world says, "Well, I can get peace if I have enough money. I can buy everything I want. That'll give me peace." And they keep buying and buying and buying, and there's never peace. The world says, "Well, if I can obtain a certain prestige or power or a position of influence, I can control my environment." And they can't control their environment, then there's no peace. I'll medicate myself through drugs and alcohol, and the troubles of the world will go away. And they do go away until they sober up, and they're still there. There is no peace. You know why? Because it is only the very God of peace who can provide it. And that's by that intimate fellowship with Him and accomplishing His will 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. One peace, there you go. Let's pray. Lord, we strive for a whole lot of things. And when it's all boiled down, we want peace in our lives. And You are the only one who can give it. Father, today I pray if there's one in this fellowship who has never entered into that intimate fellowship with You by trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that right now the Spirit of God will speak in such unmistakable terms that they will recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Prince of Peace. And right now they might see Him on the cross of Calvary, dying for their sins, paying sin's debt in full, and might call out, Lord, here am I, save me, and give me the peace of God that passes all understanding. Father, for Your children that are gathered here this morning, maybe one of them, maybe more of them, maybe none of them, are not involved in fellowshipping with You, in serving You, more than just an hour or so on Sunday. And consequently, in the rest of their life, they're not finding peace. Lord, give repentance now. And may they set themselves apart to be intimate with You, to be about the things that You call them to do. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we'll lift up our voices, because faithful is He that calls us, who will also do the things He promised. May we be faithful too. In Jesus' name, amen.